All right, everyone, we're ready to get to your questions, and they are pouring in. And so just so you know, there's no way we're going to be able to leave here on May 3rd if we get to all of your questions. So we'll do our best, but we also want to honor everyone's time. And so with that, let's go ahead and get into some of our questions. And what I'm going to do is, because we have many questions that are, you know, touching on the different topics, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cycle through each sort of theme and then go through, so that way we're not just honed in on just one, and we can try to pepper in as many themes as possible. So first one on faith and science. How does creation and science make sense together, and how do I make sense of God when we have all the science that's stating otherwise?
I think creation and science fit together beautifully. Like Pastor Lance said, there are lots of different views that Orthodox Christians hold. And this idea that we have to be totally honed in on one particular view in order to be an Orthodox Christian is simply not true. So this idea that science would teach us otherwise, I respectfully would reject that premise. I actually don't think that's true. It's a little risky to say, but I'll say it. Week two, I referenced my atheistic professors. Hearing them talk about evolution actually helped strengthen my faith. Because I'm like, you're not even talking about God at all. Like, God could exist even with, if everything you're saying is true, God could still exist and the Bible could still be true and I can still believe Genesis 1 and 2. So this idea that, again, we have to separate creation and science, and I'm not saying I do believe all of that, I'm just saying I could, is not true. And I want to sort of relieve you of that burden.
Yeah, I think that when it all comes down to it, some of the things in Scripture would say, notice God's handiwork. Notice his brilliance in the stars. Notice his brilliance in this. What he's actually telling you to do is go get scientific. So science should be the discovery at all times of the beauty of the things God gave us. So I think it's 100% together.
So now let's talk about something that's more like doctrinal. So there are some Christian doctrines that would say, like, a once saved, always saved, right? So, like, is that something that has merit to it? Or, like, can we lose our salvation?
So I was raised in a once saved, always insecure church. And it's the eternal insecurity, I think, is what they referred to it as. Anyway, and so that was kind of baked into me, and so I had to do my own study. So here's the truth. There are brilliant minds on both sides of that issue. There are a lot of passages in Scripture that says, he who endures until the end will be saved. There's a lot of that. My argument this evening is that under the research that I've done, God uses some very powerful language that would be very difficult to undo. For example, when he says the old is gone, he would have to go get the old and bring it back. When he says that you're a child, he would actually have to stop you being a child and make you a non-child. If he says that your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west and that he died for all of them, he would say, well, I actually only died for some of them. There's a bunch of biblical reasons why that doctrine I don't hold to. Is there a valid argument for it? Absolutely. Do many churches believe that? Yes, they do. I'm just simply saying that I don't believe it's the best biblical evidence. But again, I will have respect that if someone does their study and that is their resolution, great.
We have a lot of LGBTQ questions. Yeah, great. And so since that's fresh in our mind, let's go there. So the question is, can someone be born gay or in the LGB category? And if so, because many people feel that it's like just, it's part of their nature, why would God allow that? Why would God make someone that way and then say, now you're wrong?
Yeah. So first of all, I'm going to give you an opinion, because I've done so much research on this subject. I've talked with so many people, and I have so many friends that fall into this category. I will say unequivocally, yes, there is a group of people that are born that way. Now, a lot of people are like, oh, well, they can't. Well, you're usually reasoning back into that, that that can't be the case. I'm just telling you it is. So what does that mean? Well, here's what's interesting. What we don't want to do is argue that whatever is natural is best, because there's a lot of things in nature that aren't great. It is my nature to be selfish. I was actually born selfish. You don't ever have to train a toddler to be selfish. They're very good at it right away. My toy, right? So you don't have to train that into them. There's a lot of things in our nature that are very natural to us, but we don't call it best. So why would God allow that? I would suggest to you that there are many things. So for example, if a person was born and they were extremely aggressive, right? There are certain kiddos that have different hormones raging in their body and they're extremely aggressive. God doesn't say, well, since I allowed you to be born that way, we're going to affirm that. He would say, I need you to shape it into a way that is more appropriate. So being born like something is not an argument for it being God's intention. That's what I would say.
The only thing I want to add, and I completely agree with everything Pastor Lance said, is I think that just highlights between that and some of the things that were included in his presentation tonight. Some of the things we say about reasoning around LGBTQ issues just don't make a lot of sense once we extrapolate and sort of apply those to other things. And I think that sort of, you can't possibly be born that way because it's not good. Well, like, I don't know about you. I was born in plenty of ways that weren't good, right? And so we need to be careful to go, okay, it's one thing to go, we can have a non-affirming view, which we do at this church and I do personally, but we don't need to go trying to make these arguments that really fall apart just because we're uncomfortable with the topic or something like that.
So this next question, I think, probably fits more into the category of Christian or church culture and navigating that space. So this question, or it's more of a statement, but you can hear the question in it. I was raised in a Christian home, but over time, I never felt like I fit into the church setting or felt accepted. And so as pastors, you know, someone comes to us and makes that admission, how do we respond?
It's so deeply personal. I don't have a one-size-fits-all answer to that. I would want to talk to that individual and figure out, you know, hey, what's going on here? Is this a, yeah, okay, you think differently in some really important ways than your particular church, and maybe you would be better off in a Christian environment that is more in line with some of the uniqueness of who you are. Maybe you have some hurt from that environment that is difficult to get over. Maybe you have you're attaching it to kind of some issues with your family of origin. There are any number of issues. Maybe there's a personal maturity here to go, well, actually, you can fit in here if we just try some different things. I think that is deeply, deeply personal. But what I would absolutely affirm is, it is a really rough thing to feel like you don't fit in church. And I've understood that in my own way in different times. So that is something that as pastors and leaders, as loved ones of those who might feel that way, we need to listen to those concerns seriously and give them the time to process and not feel like there's one clear, obvious answer to that for everyone.
Yeah, absolutely. And I only thing I would add is that, we need to, as a body of Christ, recognize that there are other people that are in our midst, that are in our family, and to not create a culture that will have someone feel that way. And so I think it's on all of us, not just pastors, but if you're MTLs, if you are volunteering, is that just, you know, be in tune with what's going on, who's in the room, and love on people, you know, and make sure that everyone feels welcome so that they can have a clear route to hearing the Spirit work in their lives. So here's an interesting question that I'm not exactly sure what kind of category it fits in, but it has something to do with sort of like public perception of Christianity, right? So I was raised in a Christian home, but over time I felt unsure about Christianity because of how Christians are sometimes represented online or in public. How do we as Christians live in a world where Christianity can be a caricature?
Yeah, first of all, I think that is a vast majority of the problem, is that loud voices tend to get the most attention, and they tend to be the most extreme. And so Christianity has gotten, sometimes I look out and I go, yeah, there are some messed up people in church. Don't get me wrong, they're online. But in general, the popular narrative actually has been pretty skewed. And so it makes it very difficult. I know an awful lot of people around me that are afraid to say, I'm a Christian, because it creates, oh, you're fundamentalist. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. And you feel like you actually have to pull away the word Christian, which in my heart hurts, because that means like Christ. And I'm like, hey, if there's any word I'm going to fight for to keep, it better be Christian. I mean, you can take fundamentalist, you can take whatever, you can take evangelical. What I'm telling is I better keep Christian, right? And so I think it is very, very difficult to live and try to constantly correct the narrative. Here's my point. I believe that's our job. Our job is to correct the narrative and say, you know what? You've always heard that Christians were hateful. You know me, and I'm not like that. So you can't say we're all like that. Because one of the things that is fun about being a pastor is I almost never reveal it to people until they drop the F-bomb. No, I'm kidding. No, nobody ever has a clue that I'm a Christian, and I wait till later on, and I go, and they'll start talking about Christians. I let it go for a while, and then I reveal, and I go, dude, you know I'm a pastor, right? And they're like, you're a what? And I go, I'm a pastor. And they're like, no, you're not. And I go, so hold on a second. Have I ever pushed it down your throat? No, dude, not at all. Okay, then we're not all like that. And I just need to put a new view back into the narrative. So again, can we be more loud with healthy to quiet down the loud dysfunction?
And I think there's the question of, who are you? Are you like the loud voices online attaching Christianity to all sorts of weird stuff, being extreme, being hateful, being super partisan, being all of these unhealthy things that I hear you. There are times, I mean, certainly, I don't like to lead with the fact that I'm a pastor because it tends to shut down conversation really quick, right? Let alone talking about being a Christian. And I've seen that shut down conversations in my own life, and you probably have as well. But I think we have the opportunity, whether it's been revealed that we're a follower of Christ or not, we have the ability to live in such a way that corrects the narrative, and that's what Pastor Lance was saying. But more than that, here's the biggest thing. It would be a tragedy for one of us to lose the purpose for which we have been made, which is to know God and enjoy Him forever, because we look out in the world and said, I don't want to be like that, when that is such a radical distortion of the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the Christian faith. So my encouragement to you, just like, I mean, I have to apply this to myself. I don't look out into the world and go, I want to be like whatever the world says a Christian is. I want to read my Bible. I want to be in healthy Christian community. I want to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. I want to live my life like that. And however else people are acting positive or negative out in the world and attaching Jesus to it, time spent worrying about that is time I'm not spending working on myself, putting my sin to death, growing in holiness, those types of things.
Be the healthy Christian revolution.
So we have a question on the reliability of Scripture. Right? This is a perennial question that we have, so it's nothing new. But the question goes, if the Bible was written and assembled by men, how can we trust that it is truly God's word? And please don't use Scripture to explain the validity of Scripture.
Yeah, that's fantastic. I wish we had a Bible scholar in the room. Anthony, you're on.
Do you know one, Anthony?
Pastor Anthony knows why.
So,
in I 3 think, minutes or less.
That's always the problem with me, okay? All right, so I can recommend books, but that, you probably don't want to do that. So, I mean, what we have are, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Each needs to be taken in its own context, right? So when it comes to, especially the New Testament witness to Jesus, the gospel eyewitness accounts of Jesus's life, there's incredible symmetry across all of them. And, you know, a great place here is a good recommendation. N.T. Wright's Surprised by Hope on the miraculous of the resurrection. And that's, the resurrection is an early eyewitness Christian account that isn't created. Some scholars would say that it was invented in like the second century, and so it's not reliable, right? But we have some, there's things in the gospel narratives that line up with each other, but also they don't, they raise questions that historians can't justify for a late dating to say that it was an invention. And so there's so many questions that we can ask of the text, but we need to respect its own context. And when we read the Bible from its ancient context without modern biases, then a lot of the questions about the validity of Scripture come into focus. And I would just also say that the very fact that the Holy Spirit has broken in to this world and still moves in our hearts, and the testimony of the church, the global church, of the Spirit's activity in the name of Jesus, to me, is a powerful testimony to the validity of Scripture.
Yeah, a couple of the quick points that you may want to say, what are we going to use outside? There's biblical archaeological evidence that the Bible is true. It backs stuff up. The Bible is a supernatural book in the sense that it even calls out prophecies before they occurred. So you could actually verify that was said then, and this is what happened in the world. There is so many validity points. If we talk about Jesus Christ, he is referred to outside in extra-biblical sources. So again, we can go around. Depends on if you say, well, how do we know the Bible is reliable? Do you mean, how do we know the words are right? You can do internal textual criticism by matching manuscript by manuscript. If you're asking, how do we know it's God's voice? There's supernatural elements. If you're saying, how do we know it's historically accurate? We have archaeological points. So again, when you say it's a bit of a big question, but I'm here to tell you there's plenty of external biblical evidence to support the reliability of Scripture.
So here's an LGBT question. And this is really, I think, it gets to the heart of something that you're really passionate about, Pastor Lance. In the past, you said that you think the next big spiritual revival is going to happen in that community. Can you unpack, like, why do you think that is?
Yeah, so what I see in the LGBTQ community, and again, I have a significant amount of friends in that community. A lot of that community has bled into Bridgeway. And what I see is a deep hunger for God, but a fear of church. And what's intriguing about that is it feels very similar to the hippie movement. Wow, that was deep.
Time to go home.
The little things on a timer. Ta-da, we're back in. It's tomorrow. Hey. Okay. So what I saw in the hippie movement, if you read, watch movies like Jesus Revolution and everything else, what you had was a bunch of people craving and feeling they wanted to connect with their God. They didn't know how. They didn't feel that church would ever allow them in. They felt excluded. But when that finally was broken down and they were able to walk in and engage with their Jesus and have a community that said, you know what? I want to give you the space to discover your walk with the Lord. Once that broke, there was a massive revival that came in. And what I see in the LGBTQ community is a lot of longing. I see a lot of good hearts. I see a lot of church background. I see a lot of Bible knowledge. I see an awful lot of love. I see an awful lot of community. And I'm seeing all this beauty. And I'm like, I know you don't feel comfortable walking into a church. But one day, wouldn't it be beautiful if you could be in the experience of God worshiping with all of us and saying, I'm learning about the one that loves me most. I feel like once that can happen, we're going to have a massive break because there's finally a place. There's finally some type of community to seek God together, not just with LGBTQ members, but with God's people as a whole. And then that identity begins to fade and Christian identity begins to take over. Again, I'm not saying that it suddenly changes our attraction. I'm not saying it suddenly changes immediately our lifestyle. There's a lot of us that got saved and we still were wrestling with the same issues for years. What I'm saying is when people identify as something, I get very defensive because the word identity is so deep. What I would hope for is that somebody would say, hey, I'm same-sex attracted, but you know what my most identity is? I'm a child of God. You know what my most identity is? I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm attracted to people, and I don't understand how it all works, but the number one thing I want you to know about me is I'm saved. When that rises up, oh, we got a revival on our hands.
That's awesome. I'm seeing the time, and it feels like we've barely started this Q&A, but maybe we can finish with this question, and I think it's appropriate. And it's, where do we go? Like, how do we start to handle, if we're in this deconstruction journey, and we have so many questions that's rattling our brains, as well as our hearts, what do we do? How do we start to like, work through and process that? And especially if someone, like, learns best by, like, talking it out with people and rather than, you know, making it all cerebral.
There's a lot. That's a great question. So a few things come to mind immediately. Number one, community is absolutely critical. I think there are so many areas of life where we fear vulnerability because we're afraid we're going to be judged. We're afraid that people are going to think we're less than or, you know, whatever the case may be. And I think when it comes to being honest about our questions and our real struggles in faith, there can be a lot of that. And I'll be the first to admit there can be places where it unfortunately is pretty unsafe to admit those things. But to find community where you can begin to process these questions together, to rely to a degree on your pastors and your church leaders. Now, in some cases, some of us might have the schedule freedom to spend a decent bit of time with you. In other cases, maybe we'll spend some time with you and we're recommending resources or we're encouraging you to go into other environments. But the key is to have community around you where you are continuing to process these questions in a safe way. And I want to repeat or at least kind of allude to something that I said in week two, which is this. When it comes to our questions, when it comes to our doubts, I mean, even, my goodness, the question about the reliability of Scripture, some of the greatest minds that have walked the planet have wrestled with that question and have produced incredible content to help us. There are answers to your questions if you want them. If you want them is the biggest part. Because our minds and our emotions, Pastor Lance touched on this week one, can play all sorts of games with us where if I don't want something to be true, I will find a way to make it untrue. But there are answers to your questions if you want them. Stay engaged with community, stay engaged with your local church, keep working the process, be patient, have grace for yourself. I could go on and on, but that gives you some place to start.
Yeah, I think that was so beautifully said. Thank you, Pastor Brian. I'm just gonna say one of the ways that we own something is we wrestle with it. I don't think that's scary. I think it's scary, but I don't think it's wrong. I think that continuing to ask those questions, and I would suggest that I can't speak to every other community in the greater Sacramento area, every other church. I can tell you that at Bridgeway, it's very normal to ask questions. It's very normal to say, I don't agree with this. It's very normal. You're not gonna get rejected by leadership. Now, that doesn't mean you currently know them. I'm just telling you there are some available avenues of people that can have you kind of share, and they're gonna listen to you. Now, one thing I will caution you on is many times when we are wrestling, we're so angsty, we come out real hot. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a bark and attack, and sometimes the person you're talking to is not used to that type of aggressiveness, and they get scared. So it may not be that they're not willing to allow you to talk through it. I think sometimes if you're able to walk in and be gentle and set it up, right? And go, hey, I am really struggling. The minute you say that to another believer, they should give you plenty of room. Man, I'm really struggling. Can I talk to you for a second? They should give you room to process.
That's right. We like you said, Pastor Lance, just having the space to ask the questions is so valuable. And I'm so grateful that we have a community that encourages that. Everyone, thank you so much for being with us through these 4 weeks. We have so many more questions that we couldn't get to, but your questions are so valuable. And so we'll be here. So if you wanted to talk to us afterwards, that's fine. We'll be happy to recommend more resources. For those who are interested in the reliability of Scripture resources, you can talk to me afterwards, and I'll be happy to share. But thank you, everyone, for being here. We will have, thank you so much, Pastor Lance. Thank you for walking us through those 5 hot key areas. And just as information for the recordings, the podcast recordings are available on the Bridgeway Sermons podcast channel, so you can find that there. And the recordings usually come out pretty quickly. And we're working on the videos, so we'll communicate it out once those are ready.
So
thank you, everyone. Thank you.